Christ. If you turn your Bible there, I hope you've been enjoying doing the questions during the week. I know it's not a lot, it's just a verse or two, and then we have a question that goes along with that. And this morning I'm going to do a little bit differently. Instead of asking you to answer all those questions, because I want to get through the lesson, I'm just going to run down the answers very quickly. So on Monday, the first verse was Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, which tells us about what must take place that sins may be forgiven. The answer is, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission. And of course, when you look at the writer of Hebrews, he's dealing with this wonderful subject that Jesus is greater than. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than Moses. And he's greater than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is greater than all these things. And of course, the lines are being drawn between the Old Testament and the sacrifice of animals, bloods, the blood of goats and animals that had to happen continually, and the eternal sacrifice that Jesus offered for you and I. And so without the shedding of blood, folks, there is no remission. In Genesis 3:21, the question is asked, how did God cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve? You read in between the lines there because you understand that God clothed them in coats of the skins of an animal. Well, in order for that skin to be their clothing, there had to be a sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we read in Isaiah Wednesday 53 and verse 3 through 7, and the question is asked, why was Christ wounded and bruised? This is so important. I heard my wife make a statement, and I wholly agree with what she said. It's not just good enough to believe that Jesus died on the cross. You say, Pastor James, what are you saying? It's not just good enough to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He is. But the fact is why did Jesus die? You know, there's a lot of folks I've talked to over the years, and if you were to ask them, why did Jesus go to the cross of Calvary? Why was he nailed to the cross? Why was he buried? Why did he rise from the grave? They have no answer. In other words, they know all the facts about who Jesus is. The fact that he was born. They even tell you he was born a virgin, lived a sinless life, and was sacrificed on a cross. But they don't know why. Why? And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 and many other places that he was wounded and bruised. And this is why people don't want to understand this, because it says for our. And you might even change that to a two-letter word and look in the mirror. For my transgressions. For my iniquities. And see this personal ownership, the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And the book of John tells us that the reason that men don't come to the light is because they want to hold on. They want to hold on to their sin. And so it's very important for us to understand. And by the way, Christian, please make sure when you're dealing with someone about this matter of salvation, you're not just giving them a bunch of facts about Jesus. They need to understand. And so your job as a soul winner is to preach Christ and Him crucified, tell about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but as best as you can determine, do they understand it personally? Do they realize they're a sinner? Do they know they need a Savior? And the Savior is Jesus. And so our transgressions and iniquities. Thursday, Acts chapter 2. How was the Lord Jesus Christ delivered as a sacrifice for sins? Well, the Bible tells us he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, I would challenge you to think about that, because we think that God is just reacting to the fall of man. God's just in reaction mode. You and I, what was it, Pastor? We were taking care and preparing for the ladies' celebration. You'll laugh at this. I didn't think it was funny at the time. But I went back there, and we wanted to clean off all these metal seats. So they get nasty over time, and things get smeared all over them. And so we had got the table set up, and I went, and I grabbed this bottle, refillable bottle of bleach, Clorox cleaner stuff, right? And we try and save a few dollars and not buy, you know, gazillion bottles. It costs more that way. If you buy it in bulk and pour into the containers and then close it back up. Well, Pastor James went to go spray the first seat. I had some rags, had the seat get rain to spray the first seat. And the top flies right off. It wasn't closed. The whole bottle dumps out on our rich blue, royal blue carpet in there in the fellowship hall. And you talk about smells like solid bleach. I'm thinking, oh boy, we're going to have a large white spot here in about 10 seconds. And so I run to get water to dilute it as best as I can. And we get all of that cleaned up. And we get it dried out, and sure enough, it didn't leave a spot. But you know, the Lord knew all about that before it even happened. I was frustrated by the event. I was unhappy about it. The Lord knew all about it. And here's the amazing thing. Guess what? They didn't bleach the carpet at all. And I thought for sure we were going to be pulling carpet because they're carpet tiles. I thought, man, we're going to be pulling some carpet tiles, replacing some carpet this day. And the Lord took care of that. But we understand the sacrifice of Jesus. We react, and I reacted. We react to catastrophe, and I reacted. Jesus and God did not just react to catastrophe. He's not making it up as we go along. This was His plan from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know how to wrap my mind around that exactly, but I know this, that God possesses foreknowledge. He knows everything. He knows that which is already past. He knows that which is present. He knows all that will take place in the future. And not one of these things escapes the Lord. Not one of them. And so this is plan A. It's not plan C. It's plan A. And when you read that verse in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, you'll understand that, yes, those that delivered him to the Romans were responsible. There's no doubt. But it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, if it wasn't God's plan, they would have never taken Jesus. They could not. Friday, John 17, 1 through 4. What is the proof given in this prayer that man's redemption was planned before the world began? Well, you find in that passage as Jesus prayed that he mentions this, that the Father had given them these things to do before he even arrived here on this earth. Saturday, according to John 13:35, how will men know that we are the Lord Jesus' disciples? It's a good question. Yes, by our love one for another. And I hope that's true here at Sharon Baptist Church. All right, let's look at our notes here for this morning. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 through 22. We want to emphasize a few things this morning. Number one, understand there's no salvation apart, you might underline this, from the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a bloody religion. I know you've heard that before. As you look all through the thread of Scripture from the very beginning, we mentioned Genesis chapter number 3 and moving forward, and you'll see the sacrifice, you'll see the blood over and over again. We find that without the shedding of blood, in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, there is no remission. There's no message of salvation in the Bible if we take out the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, as Christians, we're not fixated on gore. We don't revel in folks losing their lives and these types of things. And by the way, I'm going to say something to you. I'm not trying to be unkind. But as we look at what happened with Charlie Kirk, and we see as he was martyred, and we understand that the seed of the church has been bathed in the blood of the martyrs, and we see great movements of God as folks have given their life for Christ, let me caution you for just a moment, Christian, that you put your eyes on Jesus and not a man. There's been a lot of to-do about it, and I'm thankful that souls are getting saved. But behind Charlie Kirk is Jesus Christ. The folks says a lot of people are changing their lives because Charlie Kirk lost his life. How about a lot of people change their lives because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary? Does that make sense? I want you to understand that we aren't fixated on gore, but it is certainly through the thread of Scripture, the blood of Christ. All through the thread of Scripture, we call it the scarlet thread. Let's read our verses in chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, as Peter is strengthening the brethren, notice what he says. He says, for as much as ye, you might circle that because that speaks to you. That plural form of the word you. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, notice the wording, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be where? Is what I'm just emphasizing, isn't it? Might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I'm going to read the next verse just because it continues the thought. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Father, there'd never be a person that comes into this place that trusts in just some loose facts and knowledge about the Lord Jesus. They understand that the precious blood that flowed from our marvelous Savior, Jesus the Christ, the one who died for me, was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave. 40 days after that, ascended to the Father in heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day will return. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, there not be one here that doesn't understand the blood of Christ was shed for them because of their sin. Because of my sin. Father, let it not be that we ever get to the place where we have a bloodless religion. We understand about the precious blood of Jesus, more precious than anything ever known. Father, help us understand that we're redeemed, not by giving a tithe or an offering, the corruptible things, not by trying to work our way into heaven, Lord Jesus, by your sacrifice. But Father, help us to be serious in telling others about Jesus. Lord, help us to compel folks to look to the cross. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Did you notice that many people recognize that Jesus went to the cross, but many do not have any understanding of why he bled and died? And I've encountered this out soul winning. You talk to folks, And they would say a lot about Jesus. We live in a country that's inundated and is fast moving away from what we call a Christian culture to post-Christianity culture. But there's still a lot of folks out there that know a little bit about Jesus. They know the name. They know he lived. They know about the fact that he went to a cross. They could tell you that we celebrate his birth and Christmas, and perhaps that he rose from the grave in Easter. We celebrate this. They could tell you these things, but it's not personal. And remember the phrase, it's not real until it's personal. And that's so true, isn't it? Would you turn with me very quickly to John chapter 12? Hold your finger there. And I want you to see this in verse number 23 and understand what is said here. John chapter 12, we have the Lord Jesus speaking as we have these immense passages in the book of John. We're going to go back to that, by the way, after this study. And we'll be, I believe, in chapter number 8 it is, when we get back to our study in the book of John, verse by verse. But beginning in verse number 23, there is such a powerful passage. And I think every time the Lord speaks, we ought to pay careful attention. If you have a Bible that has the words in red or in blue, you ought to especially pay attention when the Lord speaks. But we understand that this entire book is written by God. It's written by the Lord. But understand that there's some precious words that are recorded for us in the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even at the very beginning part of the book of Acts, in the first chapter, that we ought to pay special attention to. Notice what the Lord says, so we would have understanding in verse number 24. And I think, by the way, this could also speak in a way to Charlie Kirk dying for the Lord Jesus. And by the way, this speaks to you and I. You know, you and I ought to die every day. We ought to die every day. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, it's not about me. It's about him. The hardest battle you're going to face, Christian, is with self. You say, well, I'm fighting the devil. I'm fighting the world. You're going to fight self. You're going to fight self. Notice in verse 24, 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, when you think of this, when I think of glory, I think of sitting on a throne. I think of a commanding presence. I think of telling folks where to go and what to do and possessing power and authority. That's what I think of. You expect, as Jesus speaks of this, that perhaps that's what he's going to say. But this is not what he says. You say, which way is the way up now? The way up is down. Notice the next verse. He says, verily, verily, I say unto who? Listen carefully, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, what happens? Bringeth forth much fruit. Now, Christian, you say, I want to be a fruitful Christian. Do you? Do you die daily? If you're not willing to die to self, there won't be much fruit. And of course, the Lord's speaking about his death. And he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Notice the next words. He that loveth his life shall do what? And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. This is counter what the world would teach you. See, the world has got you thinking this: I got to get all I can get while I can get, and whatever I got to do to get it, that's what I need to do. It's all about me. You know, people get in your way, push them out of the way. It's all about you. Be all you can be. Be what you want to be. The Lord says you need to lose your life. If any man serve me, let him follow me where I am. There shall also my servant be. I was challenged so long ago when I heard the lecture on follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When you turn that statement around, friend, it reveals whether you're following Christ. You say, I'm not a soul winner. I won't tell people about Jesus. You're just admitting you're not following Christ. Because the Lord doesn't speak, he doesn't leave any middle ground. He speaks in definitive statements. And he says, follow me. And then what is the next two words? I will. I will. And listen, when God wills, it happens. And so here he says, if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, Jesus is speaking about, where's he headed? Where's he going? He's going to the cross. And so he says, look, you're going to call me, you're going to say you're my servant. Guess where I'm headed? I'm headed to the cross. And he goes on this. It says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And I would say to you, Christian, this, and this is really on top of the lesson we're looking at today. You need to look in the mirror and figure out for what cause the Lord has you here. You know, so many people are floating through life and you say, you know, they're not living the Christian life the way they should. And I'll tell you why. Because they have no clue as to why God has them here. Because if you understand the purpose that God has for you, that'll affect everything you do. You say, what drives a person? What they're chasing after. They can say a lot of things with their mouths, but the life will reveal what they really believe. Yeah? We see here that the Lord says, I came for this purpose. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. And guess what? We'll glorify it again. You know, the Lord is not sharing his glory with anybody. And he's going to continue to glorify his holy name. You can turn back to 1 Peter. We see that the Lord Jesus bled and died in the 18th verse, if you'll note in the first chapter, that he mentions the word redeemed. The word redeemed, it means this. Listen carefully. To release on the receipt of a ransom. How many, somebody mentioned, I don't know what I was listening to. Oh, it was Pastor Josh yesterday. He said, I got, my senior pastor got me stuck on Westerns, right? Said he made him watch a bunch of Westerns. And before this, it's interesting, I'd already written this down, but how many have thought about in the Western movies, the most wanted posters? See the most wanted poster, you see it stuck up there on the post. Got some guy's face drawn out on there, and normally they'll look rough looking. Most wanted. You realize we're all God's most wanted? We're most wanted. We're sinners. We're most wanted criminals. we're most wanted criminals. We've broken God's law. And this matter of being redeemed means to release on what? On the receipt of a ransom. It's a word that's taken from the slave markets. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves of the devil. And God uses this picture to say that we stand on the auction block of sin in order to be purchased from a life of slavery to sin. The price must be paid. What is the price? Notice it in the verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with gold, corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by the traditions of your fathers. But notice verse 19. But with what? The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You realize, I saw this the other day, there's an island. The title of the article is this: there's an island in which the elite are trying to cheat death. That's foolishness. The wages of sin is death. The only way to cheat death is to receive Christ as your Savior. And your death is paid for by the precious blood of Christ. Here, these elites, they're doing as the Bible says. They're taking silver and gold and throwing everything they got at it. If I can just get another day. Get a few more hours. It's foolishness. Foolishness. Can you believe there's people out there doing that? Oh yeah. Putting everything they can to it. Stick AI on it. AI. They'll figure it out. AI will figure it out. The story of Adam and Eve and their fall in Genesis 3, God taught them the principle of the innocent shedding his blood for the guilty. The Word of God says in 1 Peter that our Lord is the Lamb, the Lamb. We won't take the time to go there, but look in Genesis 22. As Abraham declares on the way up the mount, my God will provide a sacrifice. My God will provide a sacrifice. Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's it at? God will provide. Notice, and I'll give you the three blanks. You can fill them in your notes. First, the price of redemption. The second blank is the plan of redemption. The third blank is the proof of redemption. I'll repeat those. The first blank is the price of redemption. The second blank is the plan of redemption. The third blank is the proof of redemption. Make some statements. Number one, we owe everything to the Lord because what He paid to redeem us. The Bible tells us in verse 18 that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as if we could buy our way into heaven. The Lord goes on and says, as silver and gold from your vain conversations. That word vain means empty or worthless, received by the tradition from your fathers. What are you trusting in? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? And really, and I wasn't trying to be unkind earlier, that's where my wife and I are so concerned. Are there folks trusting in Charlie Kirk or are they trusting in Christ? That's where my concern is. And I pray that it's Christ. Listen, we don't trust in the vain traditions. We trust in the Word, the written Word and the incarnate Word. Jesus. We see that he goes on and he says the precious blood of Christ. What is God? Why does God use such language? Hey, listen, when God talks about the blood that flowed, he calls it precious. It's because there's no other blood like it. You realize that Jesus, when he shed his blood, it was pure, it was spotless, it was without sin. Now, we think about a lot of precious things in this world, don't we? How many think diamonds are precious? They are. You know why they're precious? Two things. Number one, there's not a whole lot of them. It's limited. And then we think about, have you ever seen an uncut, I thought about putting one up here, an uncut diamond. It's not a thing of beauty. Looks like a rock. Looks like a piece of quartz. Oftentimes, it's got impurities in it and these things. It looks like just a hunk of a rock. You think it comes out of the ground like it is on your fingers, ladies? No. But you know, it's the uniqueness of a diamond that gives it such value. Now, I didn't know this until I was shopping for rings for my bride, that there's all kinds of different cuts. And ladies, you could probably name the different cuts. If you were to go into a store to look at those diamonds, they'll tell you this is Prince's cut, this is Master's cut, this is this cut, this is that cut. And it's how they cut the diamond. And oh, by the way, they have this fancy chart. They'll look down at it and they'll zoom right in. They'll see all the little facets of it. And they even have this thing, if you have insurance on your ring, they map it out. They map it out. Because it's uniquely yours. It's the only one like it. It's cut, it looks, the looks of it, the cut of it, all of it is unique to that specific diamond. Friend, can I tell you, so much more so when we look at Jesus, he is like no other. Amen. We said about this matter of the preeminent one, he is not compared to anyone else. He is like no other. And his blood is precious. The only thing that could pay the sin debt is a sinless life. If Jesus Christ had not paid it, think of it, you and I would have no hope. This is why we are to give our all to him. You understand what it cost God to save us, to redeem our lost souls? It cost him everything. This is why we're to give him our all, in order to spare us from eternal hell. He did not spare his only begotten Son. We see not only the price, then we see number two, the plan. There's a difference, I hope you know, between rescue and redemption. See, a lot of folks, when they're caught, they just want to be alleviated of the punishment. That's all they're interested in. I don't want to change. I just don't want to get punished. Parents, can you attest to that? Guess what? We're no different. But see, God did not just rescue us, he redeemed us. Amen. And here's what I want you to grab a hold of. Brother Jim, Christ is calling you unto himself. We said last week in this matter of holiness, we often think of it as a command, a straitjacket. This is something that God's telling me to do. Standard of perfection I cannot reach, but look past that for just a second. And realize that Almighty God is calling you unto himself. He says, look, I want you to understand I'm the transcendent one. I'm like no other. I am holy. And I'm calling you to myself. Because I'm holy, come to me. Be holy. Be holy. He's calling you into fellowship with him. He's calling you into the greatest adventure of all life. To know God. This is a wonderful thing. And we see that the Lord's calling us unto himself. There's a difference between rescue and redemption. God was never caught off guard. He was never surprised. Calvary was something that was deliberately planned. Now, for you theologians out there, you can ask the why question all day long. You can go back to the circle and say, well, why did God create us? Why did God create Satan? Why? And you're going to miss. You're going to miss the fact that God loves you. Amen. So you can get wrapped up in trying to think about things that are beyond your ability really to grasp. Amen. You know, there's secret things, the Bible says, that belong unto the Lord. Amen. And the height of the pride of man is to say this, I've got to understand it all. And why don't we just back up a second and say, wow, you know what? God loves me. And he's called me unto himself. The plan of redemption, the Bible says, was verily foreordained, verse 20, before any words were ever spoken, let there be light. Before the foundation of the world. But was manifest in these last times for who? I love the pronoun, don't you? For you. Amen. For you. For you. It's a wonderful thing that we're divinely created by God. It's a miracle. It really is. But there's something better than creation. Before creation, God planned to redeem us. Redemption is better than creation. The price has been paid for our redemption. The Lord Jesus tasted death for every man. When was all that planned? When did it take place? Before there was ever a planet Earth? Before there was ever a human being? It was already decided that Jesus Christ would die on the cross of Calvary. You can write these down very quickly. We have a few moments. If you'll write off to the side, Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, 1 verse 11. Titus chapter 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And Revelation 17 and verse number 8. All of these speak God's before planning. Lastly, we have not only the price, the plan, but then I want you to know this. Let me just stop for a second. The Lord just brought something to my mind. Christian, can I encourage you to rest in the plan of God? If God could plan redemption, which is beyond our comprehension, I mean, we can understand Jesus died for us. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And we can understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We can cry out to Christ and trust him as our personal Savior. What I'm talking about is the marvel of it, the immensity of it, the eternality of it is beyond us. If God can plan that, if God can plan that before you ever were, thousands of years before you ever even stepped into existence, can you trust him with tomorrow? We have such a hard time resting in the plan of God, don't we? Think about the immensity of the salvation plan that God has rolled out. It's amazing. It's beyond us. I think he can figure out what needs to go on in your life tomorrow. Lastly, the proof of redemption. Verse 21, would you look with me? The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The blood of Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice for the payment of our sin. And God was satisfied that the price had been paid in full. Do you understand the devil didn't do it to him? Now I know the workers of the devil thought they were having a heyday and a victory perhaps. Jesus is both the just, the Bible says, and the justifier. He is the judge, and he is the justifier. He's on both sides. And we see that this price had to be paid in full, and God the Father was propitiated by the sacrifice of Jesus. That means he was satisfied in full. What's the proof of that? The receipt that the price has been paid in full is that Christ rose bodily from the dead. His resurrection is the proof not only that the price has been paid, but it's been accepted. You see, here's the thing. Life and death are in the hands of God. Life and death are in the hands of God. Your life, your physical death, is in the hands of God. People say, well, this accident happened to me. There's no accidents in the sovereignty of God. Life and death are in His hands. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that His resurrection is the proof. It's the price that has been paid and accepted. 1 Peter 1:22 teaches us that Christians themselves, listen carefully, prove that they have been redeemed. Let's turn it personal for a second. Sharon, how do people know that you've been redeemed? That's right. I understand what you're saying. And you're absolutely right. 1 John is all about manifesting the Christian life. Talks about whether we're in fellowship with Him. Are we two fellows in the same ship? With Jesus being the captain of our salvation? Or are we outside the ship, drowning somewhere? Are we in the light as He is in the light? Are we manifesting to those around us Christ? You realize that if someone looks at you and says this, I wonder if she's a Christian. Now, I'm not saying all the time, but more than likely, you've probably done something, said something, acted in such a way to try, for whatever reason, to get your way, maybe. And it's manifested to that person, whether right, wrong, or indifferent. And they're looking at you and saying, I don't know if they're even saved. Think of that. One of the things our dear pastor has done in times past, I know, he said it, is when it came up time for folks to step into the office of a deacon, you go and talk to the folks at his workplace. What kind of person is this brother so-and-so? What kind of person is this person? What's he doing? He's trying to see not what you think about yourself, because we all have rosy-colored lenses. We all say we're the best thing since sliced bread. We're the greatest Christian that ever lived. Don't do any wrong. Let me ask the question, what does your neighbor say about you? What do your close friends say about you? What are those that you encounter, by the way, in the supermarket, going down the road? What do they say about you? It's wonderful when a person has a good testimony of the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, that's what's all over the news right now, at least in the Christian circles, how Charlie Kirk had a wonderful testimony proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. People are speaking about who he was, how they knew him. And they're being plain as they can be. And I realize there's some political speech going on, and you got folks on this side saying this and folks on this side saying this. But you know, there's a reality to some of the statements that people are saying, right? So if someone's questioning your salvation, and we've had many down through the years, my wife and I were just our personal talks one with another. We're looking at this individual and we're asking ourselves the question, are they really saved? And we understand we can't see their heart. We understand that unless they're manifesting in truth on the outside what's going on the inside. We understand that God can discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We understand all of that fully. But you know what? There's been many a time that Christians have done things. And we're asking the question, wonder if that person's really saved. You know what? I don't want there to be a question in anyone's mind that I'm a child of God. And I guarantee you this, the Jews that said, crucify him, they knew where he stood, didn't they? They knew what kind of character he had. They may have said a lot of things about him, but they knew who he was. The way we live, as Ms. Sharon said, should provide evidence that we've been redeemed. One of the verses, and we're done, one of the verses that was mentioned in the last night of the Bible reading for this week was in John 13:35. It's a challenging statement. Jesus said, men are going to know whether or not you're mine based on your love. You notice he didn't say towards me. He said, what? I may be willing to admit this morning by raising a hand, sometimes it's hard to love one another. Amen. Somebody tell you the Christian life is the easiest thing in all the world, they're selling you a wooden nickel. Friend, it's simple. It is simple. God doesn't split hairs. There's no gray areas with the Lord. It's simple. He's plain. But it's not easy. You have to yield to him. Yield to him. I pray that from this lesson you would walk away with a better understanding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And however precious he is in your mind, and however precious his sacrifice is in your mind, however precious God is in your mind, you know, will determine what you do and how you live. A lot of folks say, I love God. I love Jesus. How many times do we hear that? Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. A lot of lip service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us this day?